I used to wonder why God allowed difficulty and hardships and troubles and trials in people's lives when they were walking as obediently as they knew how to walk, when there was very evident fruit in their life, when they were serving the Lord, or at least the best they knew how, serving God in ways that would be commendable to other people. Why did God allow such turmoil and strife in their life, and why did He allow them to go through suffering and heartache and hardship and trials when, after all, they were already bearing fruit? Then, the more I began to understand John 15, I began to understand what was happening in my own life and why God was allowing things to take place that I didn't particularly like, that I thought were hurtful, that I thought caused me hurt personally, that I didn't think was very comfortable, that I would like to have had it some other way. But in the 15th chapter of John, which is absolutely jam-crammed, packed full of wonderful truth, one of those truths has to do, as we've been talking about the Spirit-filled life, has to do with God's pruning of the branches. And so this evening I want to talk about that in our life. Why does God and how does He go about pruning the branch, and what is He up to in the midst of all that? In the process of doing that, I want to answer some questions about some of these verses. So I want you to turn to John 15, if you will. He said, I am the vine, the true vine, which implies that there are false ones. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's very evident that the very purpose of all of this is fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, the believer is like a branch, living in the vine, abiding in the vine, which means to rest there, to remain there, to live in intimate relationship with, to be a part of. And the sap that runs in the vine runs in the branch, and the branch simply bears what the vine produces. And it is the sap that runs in the vine that runs in the branch that makes beautiful, luscious grapes. So he says, as we as believers are abiding in him, it is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Spirit of God who lives within us, that produces that fruit. In the process of describing the Christian life as he would have them to live it, and why it would be a matter of depending upon him and not themselves, Jesus here mentions three types of branches. And I want to deal with this because I'm sure people have asked, well, now, what about that second verse? What about that fifth verse? And what about that sixth verse? So let's talk about these three different types of branches that are mentioned here to begin with, and then why all this pruning business that goes on. Well, first of all, if you'll notice, he says in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. That is, there are many offers and philosophies out there that attempt to describe themselves, display themselves, to offer themselves as the way of life. This is it. That is, if you want to be satisfied, if you want peace, if you want to achieve and to accomplish and so forth, this is the way to go. There's only one. He says, I'm the true vine. And he says, my Father, that is the Heavenly Father, Jehovah God, is the vine dresser. He's the one who is overseeing the vineyard. So he says, Jesus said, I'm the true vine, the believer is the branch, and the one who's overseeing all of that is my Heavenly Father. Then he says in verse 2, three types of branches that are here. Number one, he says in verse 2, every branch, now watch this, the little word in, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So first of all, there is the branch that is in Christ but is barren. That is, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So the first kind of branch we have here is the one that is in Christ but barren. That is, here's a person who is in Christ Jesus, and if a person is in Christ, listen, if they're in Christ, the Spirit of God is indwelling them. No matter how they live, if they're in Christ, the Spirit of God is indwelling them. So the first kind of branch is the branch that is in Christ but barren. Now, when he says in this passage, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The word here for take away, and you're not interested in the Greek, but the simple word simply is translated, iro. The Greek word is translated two different ways. It is translated to take away, or it is translated to lift up. It is more times translated to lift up than it is to take away, which means what you could be saying here is one of two things. It could mean when a vineyard keeper or the vine dresser comes along and he sees the branch that's fallen down, it's laying on the ground, and it's not producing as it should, to prop it up, to lift it up and to prop it up, sort of like encouragement, to get it to grow and to produce fruit and to bear it. And so one way to interpret that would be to lift it up in order to bring encouragement, or shall we say, and so that it'll bear fruit. The other way to interpret that is that since it is not bearing, it is in the vine, but since it is not bearing and it is fruitless, and that is to take it away, that is to take the believer off the scene. That is, a person can send the sin unto death. I don't personally believe that God is going to wipe out everybody who's not bearing fruit as they ought to bear it. And so since this is an illustration, and since it is a metaphor, you can't take this and just nail every single point to the wall and say, this is exactly what it meant, and that's the only thing it could mean. So that word is translated two ways. But what he's saying, I believe, here is this, and applying it to our life today. One type of branch is the kind that is in Christ, that is, that person saved, but they're barren. On the other hand, I would never deny the fact that there may come a time in a person's life who's barren, and not just simply barren, bearing no fruit, but their lifestyle and their actions would be such that God may take them off the scene. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, I believe he says that they were in the Corinthian church. They were observing the Lord's Supper, and they were just having themselves a big party. And he says they were spiritually sick, and that's the reason he said some of them are asleep, and that is, God took them off the scene because of what they were doing. So there are times when God may choose to do that. But I believe primarily God's goal is to encourage the person who is not bearing, instructing them why and how, in order that they may become the kind of believer that God intends for them to be. So there are those who are in Christ who are barren. For example, that person's backslidden. If you want to use that terminology, they're not living the life that they can live. They're not living up to what God has provided for them, either oftentimes in ignorance. And this is why I would never interpret that verse, if somebody is rather barren, God's going to wipe them out. But you think about all the people who are sitting in churches all across this land who are rather barren, and their idea of that being a Christian is go to church, sit in the pew, sing a song, pray a prayer, and give a little money, and go home, and next week do the same thing. Rather barren. I'm not saying they're not saved, because listen, when he says every branch in me, that means they have a relationship with Christ. So what I ask you this evening is this. Would you consider that your life is fruitful? And I say that not actions, but as we said this morning, I mean by fruitful, as he says, the character of Christ being expressed through you. Let me say again. That not any one of us has a right to say, well, I'm checking your fruit, and you check his fruit, and check my fruit. No, because God didn't make us fruit inspectors. That's not what we mean. He is the one who has the legitimate right to check our fruit. Now, think about this, for example. I was saved when I was 12 years of age. How much did I know about the Holy Spirit? Almost nothing. How much did I know about fruit bearing? And what did I know about the Bible? I didn't know anything at all. Well, I wasn't being very fruitful because I didn't know much about it. So would God say, well, he doesn't know enough, strike him out? No. And you know what? I've been a Christian for 47 years, and I'm still learning. In fact, I'm here to tell you, I'm so excited because I learn something every week that blesses me and strengthens me, and I trust that God is making that fruit more evident in my own heart. So all of us are at different levels in our fruit bearing. And the wonderful thing is, there's never going to come a time when you have reached, when you have maxed out in fruitfulness. There'll never be a time when your branch has got all the fruit it can possibly bear. Because, my friend, until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us, he'll be working on the bearing of the fruit in our life. And so, we have no right to criticize someone else. Because we don't know, you see, we don't know where they are, where they came from, how much truth they know. And oftentimes we hear people that we think who've been in church for years and years and years, and they've heard the gospel and so forth, and they look a little barren and look a little bare, and we think, well, they ought to know better than that. Not necessarily. Think about this. How long has it taken us to learn a few things? And we know so little. But think about how long it's taken us. And so we don't want to be critical of someone else, but simply to be encouragers of those who are in Christ, but rather fruitless. So that's branch number one. Branch number two, look at this, same verse. He says, "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit." That is, the branches that are in Christ Jesus and that are bearing fruit, he says, look, they're bearing fruit, but I'm not satisfied with the fact that they're bearing fruit because I'm going to work on those that are even bearing fruit. Now, I'm coming back to that. So, first of all, there is the branch in the church. People who are backslidden or living in ignorance, and they're saved, they're in Christ Jesus, but they're rather barren. Secondly, there are those branches, that is, those people in the church who are fruitful. They're in Christ. They've been saved by the grace of God, and their life is very productive, and they're very fruitful, and it's very evident. Well, those two verses are not so difficult, but let's move on down to verse 6. Then he says, verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they'll burn." Now, what I want you to notice here is the personal pronoun, and here's the key to this whole sixth verse. The folks who believe that you can fall from grace will take this verse, and I mean they'll put a ring around it, they'll underline it, they'll shout about it, they'll hold the Bible up and say, "Man, you just ignored chapter 15 of John and verse 6. No, I wouldn't ignore it, because it doesn't mean falling from grace. You see, I can take several verses in the Bible and prove most anything if I take them out of their context and say, "Now look, just read that one single verse." But you can't interpret God's Word that way because that's not the way He gave it. If I'm going to interpret the New Testament properly, I need to know something about the Old Testament. If I'm going to understand the epistles, I've got to go back to the Gospels. And so it is all one book. Listen, why? Because it came out of one mind. That's the reason. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about this whole idea of living our Christian life. He says, our foundation is Christ. Now, what we build upon that foundation is like wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. That is, good works, good character, bad character. So here's what he says. In verse 14, "If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man or woman's work is burned up, consumed, didn't count, wasn't any good, not acceptable, he or she shall suffer loss, but he or he, she, herself, himself, shall be what? Saved, yet so as through fire." Now, so, all of us are going to have to face the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ one of these days, and we are going to lose reward that would have been ours had we been obedient to God, followed Him as we should have. We're going to lose some reward. There's not anybody in here who's not going to lose, beginning with me. Save, yes, but lose some reward. Does make a difference how you and I live. So we're not talking about falling from grace. And Jesus said several times earlier in John, He said, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them and they follow Me." And He says, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish," period. Not except if and in but. So we're not talking about falling from grace. Now here's what I want you to see in this verse. Before he talks about I, you, me. In these verses, I, you, me. But look in verse 6. If anyone, not I, you, and me, not you, but if anyone does not abide in me, he, not we, you, they, we, he is thrown away as a branch, dries up, and they, not I, you, we, they, he says, gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now, what is he saying? Go back to verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. All right? Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, he says, again, I in what? Him. And then, for example, he says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide where? In me. All right, so what we're talking about, first kind of branch is the branch that is in Christ but barren. Second branch, in Christ, very fruitful. Third branch, not in Christ. Notice what he said. If anyone does not abide in me, well, how would we relate that today to the church? Here's the way. For example, if you took a branch and you grafted it into the vine, now, this fits the whole theological realm because the Bible says that before you and I were in Christ, we were in whom? in Adam. The whole human race finds its head in Adam. When the stream was poisoned at its very head, every one of us came into this world with an old sinful nature bent away from God. So we were taken out of the stream of eternal death, which is Adam, placed into the stream of eternal life, which is Christ, so now that we are in Christ. Now, but for example, here's a person who decides they're going to be a Christian. They're going to join the church. They're going to be baptized. So from all outward appearance, this branch that's made some decisions looks like it's on the vine. But it's like a graft that never takes. There's no intimacy. There's no oneness of relationship. And so what happens? You've got a dead branch grafted onto the vine, and the graft never takes. Churches are full of people who look good, who come to church, who talk about religious things and believing in God, who are like branches that look like they're attached to the vine, but they're not in the vine. There is no Spirit of God within them. The Spirit of God is not dwelling in them. They look good. They act good. And one of the reasons for so many church fights and so many divisiveness in the church is because there's so many people who get involved in the work of the church who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They look good. And so oftentimes the leadership of the church says, well, we certainly want him on this and her on this and him on this and her on this committee of him, because after all, he's a banker or she's this or he's that. And besides that, they're upstanding citizens and they look good and they're here and they're very knowledgeable. I want to tell you, that's never a criteria for doing anything in the house of God. I'd rather have somebody who is humble in spirit, who knows Christ, than to have someone who has all the other outward appearances but who is not in the vine. So when we come to these two verses, we have three kinds of branches. We have those who are in Christ Jesus but barren. We've got lots of them. Those who are in Christ, very fruitful. Lots of those. Those who are not in Christ, but they look good and they look like they're apart. And he says, one of these days, they'll be taken away and burn. Now, he doesn't say who's going to burn them and who's gathering them. And that's not even his purpose to give details. He's simply saying here are three kinds of branches. If you're unsaved, listen, you can be a church member. You can be baptized by immersion, sprinkled on, poured on, you name it. You can sit in a Sunday school class, read your Bible, pray, do a lot of things. But until, listen carefully, but until by the Spirit of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been placed into Jesus Christ by an act of your faith. When you were converted, born again, saved, whatever you want to call it. Until that is a living reality in your life, you're like a branch that looks good, but you're not in. And friend, that's where a lot of folks are. They look good, but they're not a part of the vine. And then they wonder why things don't work out in their life exactly right. Because you see, it takes more than being a member of something or being active or even serving. You've got to be in the vine. And you see, Jesus said, unless we're abiding in him, nothing works. He said, you can't do anything that has no lasting value. You can't be anything that has no lasting value until you're in the vine. Think about how wonderful this is, that God can take a five-year-old kid, a five-year-old little girl, a five-year-old boy, and do what? Place them right in the vine. Both my children were saved at the age of five. It took me till 12 to get saved. Nobody told me till I was about that age. I don't know how old you were, but whether you were five or 55, every single one of us who's saved by the grace of God, he says, like a branch grafted into the vine. And listen, the graft took. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and now the life of Christ is living in you, and you have become sealed as a child of God. Now, three kinds of branches. Barren, fruitful, dead. Now, let's go back to verse 2. You would think that of all these verses, that the one that Jesus would... or the vine dresser would let alone would be the one that's so fruitful. But look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That is, he encourages it, works on it. Every branch in me that's bearing fruit, he prunes it that it may do what? Bring forth more fruit. Now, let's think about this for a moment. What does it mean to prune? Well, I want you to look at this verse. The word here for pruning In verse 3, the word for clean is the same Greek word. He prunes, he cleans away. He cleans away off these branches, little sprouts, little things that develop that would guide and diminish the power for that branch to produce, or rather to bear, all that the vine dresser intended. And so he says, he prunes even those branches that are bearing fruit. Now, if that's true, that means that the vine dresser has something exciting in mind for the very fruitful branch. And let's say that you're one of those believers and that's being very fruitful. And you wonder why God allows these tough times in your life. Well, just mark it down. Listen, you don't prune anything that doesn't have potential to grow. And once I got that message, I said, Lord, hallelujah. I stopped complaining, almost. I'm not going to tell you I never stopped. I'm not going to tell you I never complained. But at least I began to realize why God would send difficulty and hardship or allow it in my life when I thought, Lord, I'm as obedient as I know how, walking as faithful as I know how. Why do you keep allowing these things? And when I understood that because you have potential for better fruit, more fruit, much fruit, higher quality of fruit, then God's pruning knife is no longer my enemy, but it is my, listen, it is my means of becoming and bearing and glorifying God more. Now, how does God prune us? Well, he says there are two ways to do it. One of the first ways, he says in verse 3, he says, you're already clean because the word which I've spoken, you've already been pruned. Now, how many of you, if you had two choices of being pruned, one of them would be reading the Word of God, confessing and repenting of your sins and obeying Him, or God sending suffering in your life? How many of you would choose suffering? Nobody? The psalmist David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. When you and I pick up the Word of God and we begin to read, if there is sin in our life, what happens? You don't have to, oh God, please reveal my sin. Lord, please convict me. God, show me where I'm wrong. You don't have to do that if you're reading the Bible. You know what happens every once in a while I read it? It's like a neon sign. I mean, it just begins to blink. You need to get this act together. You need to deal with this. You see, the reason people don't read the Bible, lots of reasons, but one of the primary reasons, they don't like what it says. What it says demands something they don't want to do. Now, God has given us this word for guidance and for direction in our life, for decision making, but He's also given us this word as a cleansing mechanism. That is, when I read it and He brings up things like anger, if I've been angry, I've got to deal with it. If I've been insensitive, I've got to deal with it. If I've been lustful, I have to deal with it. If I've been deceitful, I've got to deal with it. That is, the Word of God does what? He says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it is the sharpest thing known to man. Because a sword can pierce or cut off a part of your body. The Word of God goes all the way to my conscience, to my spirit. And so he says there are two ways that He prunes us. Number one is through His Word. That's the easiest way. But isn't it interesting? We can read it, and what does He have to do? He has to sharpen up the knife. Have you ever heard Him sharpening up yours? You just knew it was coming. And so He says, even when you and I are bearing fruit, He prunes us that we may bear more fruit. So, what that should help us to do and to encourage us is this. Wait a minute. If God is sending difficulty and hardship in my life, listen, it isn't necessarily because He always sees that there is sin in your life. It may be that it has nothing to do with sin. But He knows how to increase the quality of the fruit. And so what does He do? He allows suffering and heartache, trials and difficulties and hardships in our life. And what is that? It is an expression of love. It says to us, you have potential to grow. Now, for example, let's say on your job, tomorrow you go to work and the boss comes in and says, I'm giving you a promotion. In fact, I'm making you a vice president. Would you say, No, not interested in that. Not interested in raising my salary $50,000 a year. Not interested in a promotion. Not interested in being a vice president. Not interested. Well, what is he saying when he says, I'm going to make you a vice president, increase your salary? He says, I see potential in you, and so I'm going to promote you. You know what God says? I see potential in you, so I'm going to prune you. We like one and we don't like the other. But you know what? The pruning process is far more profitable to me than a promotion. Because that has to do with my life for all eternity. Promotion's temporary. So when you think about the pruning knife, remember that God is saying to you, I see potential in your life. Now, let me point out something. This may not always be true, but oftentimes it is. Usually, where God lays the pruning knife, usually it's an area that we may not even be aware that the fruit over here needs to reach a little higher quality. As I think of how he works in my own life, wherever he sends the pruning knife, he's correcting something. Now you say, well, what is God pruning in the life of a believer? Well, let's think, for example, in the branch. Little sprouts begin to sprout up here, so we've got to get rid of those and clean up the branch so that all the sap runs, and not just turn into leaves, but all the sap runs to the fruit. So what would be one of those little sprouts in your life and mine? Well, for example, let me just use myself, so I won't accuse anybody else. For example, suppose I came out here week after week, and after a while I got thinking, I'm doing pretty good. Sprout number one. And then suppose I said, well, you know, I've had all these wonderful years of experience. People ought to show me a lot of respect. Sprout number two. Then I could just go on about how much knowledge I may have of the Word of God. Sprout number three. Pride, pride, pride. Do you think God's going to put up with that? No way. You know what he does? He just keeps the old pruning knife out here cleaning up all those things you and I depend upon except him. You see, on the one hand, he wants us absolutely, helplessly dependent upon him. Totally adequate and confident in him. And that is not a contradiction. Because my genuine true adequacy is found in my sense of helplessly depending upon him. So you see, little sprouts can come in our lives and thinking we are, for example, getting proud about our looks, how much money we give, what we do, how well we share our faith, or a thousand different things. How well you're doing on your job and you like all the approval. You see, God has to get rid of that stuff. Because what happens? That diverts our attention from depending upon Christ to self-centered adequacy. So he gets out the pruning knife. And oftentimes, probably most of us are rather surprised that he saw some shoots that we didn't see. You see, if we could see them all and we were smart, we'd run to the Word of God and confess and repent right quick before we get cut up on. But that isn't the way it is. And every once in a while, he shows us something we didn't see. Now, it would be much easier if only God did the pruning. And if he could speak to us personally. But you know what makes the pruning process the most difficult? It's when he uses somebody else to prune us. It can be your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your boss, your friend, or a stranger, or an enemy. Now, when he starts using your enemy to prune you, that's when it really gets bloody. Because we don't like that. We'd rather for God in his very sweet, wonderful, quiet way say, now listen, you must stop this. And so I'm going to give you 7 days to get rid of this in your life. And so just go ahead and handle it. You know why he doesn't operate that way? Because we're stubborn and we get bullheaded. And we want to have our way. So what does he do? He just sharpens up the knife, starts slicing away. And so what happens? You and I bleed and we cry and we groan and we complain. You know what I found out in my own life? All of my moaning and groaning when I'm bleeding doesn't impress him one bit. It is only when I say, yes, Lord, you're right, and that's okay. It's amazing how the bleeding stops. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but this is one thing I know for certain. If you are in Christ Jesus and you're barren, there's a reason you're barren. And one of those reasons could be you've got so much stuff going on that has nothing to do with God. There's no time and no place in your life for the Lord. You can go to church and be that barren. Or it may be that you are rather fruitful from your perspective, and yet you're still going through difficulty. Could it be that God, now watch this, God has so much more for you than you've thought about having for yourself. He sees so much more potential in you than you think you have. He wants to do more in your life than you've ever even thought about Him doing. He wants you to reach the maximum of your potential. And so what happens? He just keeps pruning away and pruning away and pruning away. And about 2 weeks ago or so in my life, God just sent me through a real difficult, difficult time. I mean, He was pruning me all the way back down to the stump. That's what I felt like. God, you've reached the stump. So about time I breathed real well, I got a telephone call that my mom had about 3 strokes. And she may make it or she may not make it. I'm not saying God did that. I'm not saying that. But I can tell you one thing. He certainly used it in my life to prune me and to work in my heart in an area that I needed. You see, I could say, God, why would you allow such a thing? That's not even the issue is not why God does these things. The issue is, God, what's your message to me in this experience? It doesn't make any difference what the experience is. God, what's your message to me in this experience? If I respond correctly, and if I'm full of the Spirit, I will. If I respond correctly, I want to learn. I want to find out what is it. Because I can tell you from a personal experience, the bloodiest times of pruning in my life, I can look back and see have been times when God was preparing me for the best blessings of my life. Now watch that one. The most difficult times of pruning, hardship, trial, whatever it may be, I can look back and see that was God preparing me for the best blessings in my life. So that the pruning process is always an act of love. Now think about this. The God who knows us perfectly, He knows exactly what angle to lay the pruning knife in your life and mine to accomplish His purpose. He knows when to prune. He knows how to prune. He knows how long to prune. And He knows how far to cut back. Because you see, He knows what His purpose is. And the question is, are you and I willing to say to Him, Father, whatever you have in mind, I want you to accomplish it. And whatever pruning is necessary for my life, I agree with you that you have the right to prune whenever, however, and ever how deep is necessary to make it possible for me to reach my potential. Now, I want to say this one more time. Listen carefully. There's not a single person in here who knows what your potential is. And there's so many of you who are young, in your early 20s, and if you live a normal life, you're probably going to live, it'll be about 85 and 90, be the normal lifestyle when you get to that age. Do you have any earthly idea what your potential is? No. But I want you to think about this. You can drag through life, like most folks, sort of do your thing and sort of have the pleasures of life that you want, but end up like most people, not really very happy, not really very successful, and really not very contented. Or at this early age in your life, you can make a very, very important decision. God, whatever it costs me, in friends, in the world's opportunities or the world's approval, the one thing I want,
I want you to so work in my heart that I'll at least come close to what my potential is and what you had in mind when you created me. Do you realize tonight that there isn't any, listen to this, there isn't anybody who can stop you. There isn't anybody who can stop you when you surrender your whole life to Him and you tell Him, God, I want to walk in your way. I want to be obedient to you. I want to trust you. I want you to prune everything in me, on me, that would deter anything that you want to accomplish in my life. God, get rid of it. Because I want to find out what you really can do in my life. You know, nobody told me that when I was about your age. I wish somebody had sort of set me down and told me that when I was about your age. But something inside of me would not let me want to be like other folks. Would not let me just settle down for being mediocre. Wouldn't let me just study just enough to get by. Wouldn't let me just settle for second best. It's not that I wanted to be better than anybody else. It's just that I wanted to and still want to find out, God, what will you do? What can you do if you have all of me, every single bit of me? God, what will you do? Friend, don't let life go by and have to look back and think, oh, God, why didn't I listen to that standard back yonder in 1992? I remember him challenging me to give it all to him. Why didn't I listen to him? Listen very carefully. You will be sorry if you don't. You will be sorry if you don't. And you will be glad if you do. Father, we love you and praise you and bless your name. I pray the Spirit of God will sink this simple message so deep it cannot be forgotten, will ever ring in the ears of people who are listening, and that the quality of fruit in every one of our lives will increase and become more refreshing to others. As you have to crush wheat to make bread and crush the grapes to make wine, to feed and to refresh us, oh Father, though it may hurt, we still want you to so work in our lives that the fruit of our life will be of the quality that will please and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.